Well, good morning again, and I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. If you want to read along in the translation I'm using, you can find a Bible on the chair rack in front of you and turn to page 994, and you'll be at John chapter 15. This morning, we are starting a new series entitled The DNA of FBC, and we're going to be talking about what it means to be the church. You know, DNA is a fascinating thing because it shapes who we are. It's because of our DNA that we are both similar and also very different from one another. Right? Have you ever thought about that? As members of the same species, we share a ton of common characteristics that make us human, and that's because of our DNA. And yet, at the same time, within those common human traits, we are very different people, and that too, to a large degree, is a result of our DNA. Your body type, the shape of your face, the color of your eyes and hair, how much hair you'll lose as you get older, your basic personality, even the longevity of your life is either determined by or heavily influenced by your specific DNA. And the same thing is true of a church. There are certain things that ought to be true of the church, that ought to be true of every church. If you're a church, these are some things that are just common traits. And there's some things that are very different, that vary from church to church, from congregation to congregation. Think of it like this. As human beings, we all have hair. Well, let's use a different example. As standard human features, that we all have eyes. That one we can say with a little more certainty. All right, we all have eyes, right? That's just a common trait of what it means to be a human being. But our eyes are quite a bit different. They vary in shape. They vary in size. They vary in color. And the same thing is true of the church. There are certain features that are true of all churches, but sometimes they're expressed in different ways. It's the same common feature, but it is expressed in different ways. For example, every church should be engaged in worshiping God. That's a part of what it means to be the church. We are worshipers. That's part of the DNA of the church. That's a non-negotiable. But what that worship looks like will vary from congregation to congregation, from church to church. And so as we talk about the DNA of the church over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about some of the standards, some of the common features of the church, but also about how our local church expresses these things in a particular way as a local expression of the body of Christ. Now, there's a reason that I'm bringing this up right now. There's a reason why we're doing this right now. At our last business meeting here at church, we introduced a revision to our bylaws and constitution. And we're going to be voting on that in about 4 weeks. And if you're not familiar with this, our bylaws are a document which simply says who we are and how we function as a church. Now, if reading church bylaws isn't something like you do in your leisure time, that's okay because I'm going to read through them this morning. Now, that was a joke. I'm kidding. Wow, I'm not going to read through the bylaws, don't worry. All right, but here's what you do need to know. Those bylaws reflect the DNA of our church. All right, so we're not going to be talking about so much the specific issues and getting into kind of the legalese language sometimes that come with bylaws. We're going to talk about some of those bigger issues, those key issues about who we are as a church and how we function. And this morning, we're going to start with a crucial element of our DNA, and that is our purpose. And we start with this because it's why we're here. It's why we're here. And if we don't know that, if we don't know why we exist as a church, if we don't know why we're here as a church, then we're going to have a hard time being the church that God has called us to be. Now, my hope is that every one of us who's been here for any amount of time could recite our purpose. Easily, right? It's in our bulletin every week. It's on the screen behind me all the time. It's on our website, right? So I'm hoping that this isn't something that's new to you, that this is something that you're familiar with. And here it is. Our purpose is to honor God with our lives, support one another with our love, and reach the world with the message. That's our purpose as a church. And I think if we do those things well as a church, as individual believers, but collectively as the body of Christ, I think we will be a healthy church. And we've talked about this before. In fact, I preached a series of sermons, 3 sermons on each one of those purposes, not too long ago. And if you weren't here and you didn't hear those, and you would like a copy of those sermons, they've been put in a booklet form, all 3 of them. They're on a table in the back. There's a few copies. You could pick them up if you would like to read more about our purpose. It's called Living Life on Purpose, and they're in the back. And now my purpose this morning is not to just rehash everything I said in those sermons, but to raise once again the need for us to understand that we have a purpose and to have some idea about what it looks like to live out that purpose. Now, our purpose at First Baptist Church Alachua isn't really any different from any other church, right? The First United Methodist Church down the street, they don't have a different purpose. They're a church. They're a congregation of believers, so they have the same purposes. Now, they may frame it differently. They may state it differently. They may express and pursue it differently, but it is the same purpose. At the end of the day, all churches exist for the same reason. We've chosen to express our purpose in a threefold statement that identifies our relationship with God, our relationship with one another as believers, and our relationship with the world. Honor God, support one another, reach the world. This is what we're all about. And while you can find each one of these three principles, each one of these three statements in a principle form all throughout the Bible, there is one chapter where they all three come together, and that is John chapter 15, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to spend some time here. And as we study this passage, as we read through it, and as we talk about it this morning, we're going to add some qualifying statements to our purpose statement that will help us what it means to honor God, what it means to support one another, what it means to reach the world. So turn with me or look with me at John chapter 15. We're going to read the whole chapter to give just like a full context here this morning. So look at what Jesus says. Now let me tell you where this is at in the life of Christ. This is the night that he had the Lord's Supper, the Passover meal, which he instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples. And so he's going to be arrested later in the evening, and then a short time after that he will be crucified. So he is here with his disciples, knowing that his life is drawing to a close, and this is what he says to them. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and I remain in his love. I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you slaves anymore because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit and that your fruit should remain so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is what I command you. Love one another. If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world hates you. Remember the word that I spoke to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would also keep yours. But they do all of these things to you on account of my name because they don't know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. And he's not saying they would not be sinners. He's saying with regard to accepting or rejecting him as the Messiah, if he had not come and presented himself, they would not have that sin of rejecting him. He says, now they have no excuse for their sin. The one who hates me also hates my Father. If I had not done the works among them that no one else had done, they would not have sin. But they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But this happened so that the statement written in the law, in their law, might be fulfilled. They hated me for no reason. When the counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. You also will testify because you have been with me from the beginning. Whew. Now, there's a whole lot going on in that chapter, right? And we're not going to have nearly enough time this morning to touch on all of that. But if you were looking for it, if your eyes were tuned to it, you can see the threefold purpose of the church surfacing in these verses. For example, look at verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. This is honoring God with our lives. To bring glory to God, to bring honor to God, it's the same thing. And then look at verse 12. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. This is supporting one another with our love. And then look at verse 26. Jesus said that the Spirit will testify about him. And then in verse 27, he said, you also will testify because you have been with me from the beginning. This is the starting place of reaching the world with the message. And we know that after his death and resurrection, he gives them that great commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. So all three elements of our purpose are present here in this one chapter in one form or another. Not stated the way we've stated it, but the principles are there. But Jesus qualifies these three aspects of our purpose with some important statements. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. Jesus shows us the kind of life that honors God. He shows us the kind of love that is supportive. He shows us the kind of message that we are taking into the world. So let's spend a few minutes and consider how Jesus qualifies the purpose that we have as a church. And first, he shows us the kind of life that honors God. And we could say it this way, honor God with a productive life. Our statement says honor God with our lives, right? But let's qualify that a little bit for our understanding this morning. Honor God with a productive life. See, the Christian life is not about getting a ticket to heaven and then just marking off the days until you die. The Christian life is about entering into a relationship with God that begins now in this life and continues on into eternity. And that relationship we have with God ought to shape how we live our lives day to day. This week I read an account by a guy who was talking about the potato chips that he chose at a particular local grocery store. Let me read you his account. He's a pastor, and this is what he says. Recently, I was doing some light shopping at our local grocery store. After picking up a few staples, I headed to the all-important potato chip aisle. Unlike my usual routine, I had already decided what kind of chips I wanted to buy. With my eyes set like flint, I walked unflinchingly down the center aisle, ignoring the siren calls of all the competing brands until I stopped in front of the Mike Sells chip display. It's a name brand potato chip, Mike Sells. As soon as I picked out two sharp-looking bags, I heard a familiar voice behind me. Way to go, Van. Thanks a lot, buddy. It was my friend Chuck, a member of the congregation I pastor, and a delivery man for Mike Sells. Now, imagine how I would have felt if Chuck had seen me all hugged up to a seductive bag of Ruffles. But there's a reason he didn't. About 30 minutes earlier, I had run into Chuck at the local bakery. He and I spent a few minutes talking together. And then we each went our way. When I arrived at the grocery store and began considering what chips to buy, I remembered that Chuck worked for Mike Sells, and he would probably be pleased if I purchased the brand he sold. So the fact that we had just spent some time together really did influence my choice. Now, and this is something we understand, right? This happens in our own lives. Relationships influence how we behave. Guys, how many of you have ever chosen a course of action, have ever done something because you've answered the question in your mind, what would please my wife? What would please my girlfriend, right? And based on the answer to that, you've chosen a certain course of action. See, relationships in this life shape us. How much more then should our relationship with the one who not only created us, but also saved us from our sin, shape our lives? How much more should that relationship guide us? Paul said in the book of Ephesians, find out what pleases God and do it. So what is it that pleases God? To live a life that brings him glory. That's the first part of our purpose statement. Honor God with our lives. But that leads us to another question. What kind of life brings God glory? And that's where verse 8 becomes important for us this morning. Jesus tells us that it's a life that produces much fruit that brings glory to God. It is a productive life. And we get the metaphor, right? Jesus is talking here about a vineyard and he's talking about producing fruit. We get the metaphor, but what does that kind of life look like? In the book of Romans, Paul tells us that God's intention is that we look like Christ. That his purpose for us in saving us, again, is not just to bring us to heaven someday. That is a part of salvation. But his purpose is right now in this life to make us like Jesus, for us to be Christ-like in our character. That's his goal in working in our lives. Not to make us happy, not to meet all of our wants and demands and desires, but to make us like Jesus. But even that's too easily glossed over, right? To say that, well, I should be more like Jesus. We can say that and never get beyond that. A couple of months ago, I told Linda that we need a garden. We should have a garden. You know what we're growing in our garden? Nothing. You know why? Because we haven't done the necessary work of planting and planting and cultivating a garden. So we are producing nothing. Gardens don't just happen, and neither do productive Christian lives. So where do you start? Well, when developing a garden, where do you start? You need to know what it is you want to produce. What do you want to grow, right? And the same thing is true of the Christian life. We need to answer the question, what does it look like to look like Jesus? And there's a couple of different ways that we can answer that question. One is to look into the Gospels, to spend some time reading through the Gospels, to look at Jesus as he interacts with people, as he interacts with this kind of person and this kind of person and this kind of person. And as he lives his life in this world, then we can get an idea of what it looks like to look like Jesus. I recommend that. That's one way to do it. That's kind of a long-term approach to this. But there's another way that we can do this, and that is to find a passage that summarizes in one place what it looks like to be Christ-like. And God has provided that for us through the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5. So look with me at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and this is the Spirit of Christ, so this is how we know this is Christ-like, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what it looks like to look like Jesus. And don't let the fact that this is the fruit of the Spirit cause you to think that you don't have an active role in cultivating these qualities in your life. The Spirit enables you to live this way, but he doesn't do it for you. It's your job to examine your life. It's your job to see where you are deficient and to actively pursue shaping your character with his enabling power along these lines. This is where you start to pursue a productive life that honors God. Now, if you need a little clarity on that, we just read through those characteristics. If you need a little clarity on what exactly does that look like in a day-to-day way in my life? What are we talking about here? Love, joy, peace. I mean, you know, those are words, but we need some definition. Well, I've put a link in your notes. There's something there you can scan. You can go to an article. And it's from Family Life, and it's just very brief, but it gives you just kind of a starting place to think about these characteristics. You can look on our website as well after church, and on the homepage there's a link there as well if you want to try to find that article through our website. So here's what I suggest. Get some clarity on what these look like in a day-to-day way in your life, and then embark on a 9-week project, all right? Take one characteristic each week and focus on it in your life. Wake up every day asking God to show you what it means to, for example, live with peace. What does that mean? That's one of the characteristics, right? Peace. Well, what does that mean? So take a week and every day wake up and say, God, what does it mean for me to live with peace? Ask God to show you examples, to point out, to bring to mind during your day, examples of where people or circumstances have stolen the peace that God wants you to have. Look up passages, look up scripture that talk about peace so you can get a better idea of what the Bible means when it talks about peace. Do this for a week. Not because you will have perfected this characteristic or this quality in a week, but it will hopefully begin a habit of actively pursuing these qualities in your life. Then the next week, take the next one and do the same thing. And if you find that there are one or two or seven of these qualities that you struggle with more than the others, if you find, you know what, this area of my life, I seem to be okay here, but here's an area of my life where I really am struggling. This seems to come more difficultly to me. Go to find a brother or sister in Christ, find a fellow believer and tell them, you know, this is what I'm working on in my life right now. And I want you to pray with me as I pursue this kind of life that will please God. Here's the bottom line. You will never be productive in a way that glorifies God without working at it, without thinking about it, and without pursuing it. That doesn't undermine the Spirit's role in your life. Because listen, here's the truth. You can never produce these qualities in your life apart from the Spirit of God working in you. But you must respond to His work and you must do your part thinking and pursuing this. It's going to take some effort, but it's why we're here. It's why we're here. To live this kind of life that honors God. Not only are we to honor God with our lives, but we are also here to support one another with our love. But if we want to say it the way Jesus might say it in this passage, we would say it like this, that we are here to support one another with a Christ-like love. And that's the qualifier that we'll put on it this morning. We're here to support one another with a Christ-like love. Look again at verse 12. He says, "This is my command, love one another, how? As I have loved you." And of course, love is one of those qualities of a productive Christian life. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit, right? And it brings honor to God when we love. But it's more than that. It's more than just part of a well-rounded Christian life. Love is the defining quality of the Christian life. If you look throughout the New Testament with an eye for this, if you read the New Testament looking for this, what you'll see is that love permeates everything about the Christian life. And so it's natural that it would be a key element of our purpose, not only as individual believers, but as a church. In fact, Paul went as far as to say in 1 Corinthians 13, he says that if he spoke in angelic languages, if he had the gift of prophecy, if he had all knowledge, if he could move mountains with his faith, if he gave up all of his possessions to the poor and even became a martyr, but did not have love, he was nothing and he gained nothing. That's how important love is in the Christian life and in the Christian church. But notice the qualifier that Jesus gives us here. As I have loved you. This is how we should love one another. I want to suggest that that means two things in the Christian life. It can mean more than two things, but I want to suggest this morning that there are at least two things that loving like Christ means for us. Here's the first one. To love like Christ means that we need to get close to others. It means that we need to get close to others. We have to see their needs. We have to see their hurts, their heartaches, their failures up close. Jesus came close to us, right? When he loved us. He came close. I'm not suggesting that he was far away, like he was over there and he came over here, because he's God. He's present everywhere, right? But there's something personal about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. When God wanted to express his love to us, he got personal. He came close to us. And when he was here on this earth, when he walked among us, what did he do? He came to our parties. We see that at least a couple of times in the Gospels. He touched our sick and dying. He visited our homes. He cried over our sin. He hugged our children. He fed our hungry. It was all very personal. It was all very hands-on. And I think there's a reason for that, because love is personal. As I have loved you. He's speaking these words in this context to his disciples. How did he love his disciples? He shared his life with them. He lived with them. But here's the second feature of Christ-like love. Not only is it personal, and this one you may recognize more readily, it is sacrificial. This comes out very well in the passage, does it not? Jesus says in verse 13 that the ultimate expression of love is self-sacrificing love. He says this is the greatest love a man can have for his friends, that he lay down his life. And this is important because this is at the heart of what it means to love. It means to put the needs of others first. Jesus didn't just hang out with people. He didn't just socialize with people. He was personal. He was with them, but he met their needs. And of course, our greatest need was for a substitute, someone to take upon himself to endure the wrath of God so that we would not have to. And he did that. He died so that we could live. He died in our place. And he calls us to do the same, to be self-sacrificing for one another. In January of 2014, a 26-year-old man died after he fell into the frigid waters of the Chicago River. Shortly after midnight, This young man named Ken Huang, a visitor from St. Paul, Minnesota, and two of his friends were taking photos of the river when he dropped his cell phone onto the ice below. He climbed over the railing onto the ice and fell into the water. One of his friends, Lauren Lee, then dropped down onto the ice to rescue him, but she slipped into the river as well. When she yelled for help, another friend also stepped onto the ice and fell into the water. Ken Huang was later pronounced dead at Northwestern Memorial Hospital. Lauren Lee, who had been missing after she slipped into the water, was pulled from the water 2 days later and pronounced dead. The third friend, 23-year-old Fang Huang, was hospitalized and released. And he wrote this on his Facebook account, "Life's too short. I hope no one would ever have to go through something so unfortunate such as what has happened to us." The next day after the tragedy, NBC Chicago was interviewing people about it, and a young woman said this, listen, quote, "I guess I can understand the impulse. Your cell phone is sort of part of you." That's an incredible statement for a lot of reasons, some of which I will not go into this morning about cell phones, but that's an incredible statement. So here's my question for each of us. Do we have the impulse to sacrifice for one another? Because I'm a part of you, and you are a part of me because we are in Christ. And that doesn't necessarily mean giving up your life. In some parts of the world, in some contexts, it really does mean that. In our context, it usually doesn't mean that. That's the ultimate sacrifice, but it's not the only one. Are you willing to sacrifice other things for the church, for brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you willing to sacrifice your time, your money, your preferences, your rights, your comfort, your agenda, your spotlight for the good of others? That's what a Christ-like love looks like. And it's why we're here. Okay, so we're to honor God with a productive life. We're to support one another with a Christ-like love. And then finally, we're to reach the world with an unpopular message. And there's the qualifier on our third statement. We are to reach the world, not just with a message, but you need to understand something. It's an unpopular message. In the latter part of this passage, beginning in verse 18, Jesus starts talking about how unpopular he is in this world. He says, if the world hates you, understand, remember, it hated me before it hated you. And this would be borne out in graphic detail for these disciples in just a short while as he is crucified. You see, Jesus isn't popular in our world. And neither is his message. And when I say Jesus isn't popular, I mean Jesus on his terms is not popular in our world. Sure, he drew a crowd. He drew thousands of people when he was multiplying the fish and the loaves and miraculously feeding people. But when he started challenging them to consider who he was, many of them turned away from him. I want you to look at some verses in John chapter 6. They're in your notes and they'll be on the screen behind me. Look at John chapter 6, verse 26. This comes right after Jesus fed the 5,000. And he gets in a boat and he goes across the sea, goes across the lake there. And somehow this crowd finds out where he's at and they all gather there and they come up to him once again. And he says, "You're looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. You got a free lunch. That's why you're following me." And I wonder how many people in our world are only interested in Jesus for what he can do for them. He can fix my problems. He can heal me. He can take away my pain. He can provide for me. He then goes on to tell them that he is the bread of life. "You're coming looking for bread. Well, let me tell you something," he says to this crowd. "I am the bread of life." And then look at John chapter 6, verses 41 and 42. "Therefore, the Jews started complaining about him because he said, 'I am the bread that comes down from heaven.' They were saying, 'Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven?'" So Jesus continues to tell them about who he is, and he continues to challenge them with who he is. And look at the end result, John 6, verses 66 through 67. "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?'" He turns to his closest group of disciples, those 12 that became the apostles. He said, "You going to abandon me as well?" And of course they didn't. They stayed with him. And so it is these 12 disciples that he's speaking to here in John chapter 50. After saying that the world hates him, after saying that the world's going to hate you too, he says in verse 27 that they will testify about him. Good news, huh? You've got to take an unpopular message into a world that doesn't want to hear it. That's what he's telling them. You're going to take this message that people don't want to hear into the world. That's what I'm calling you to do. Now, here's my point. It's still an unpopular message. Religion's not all that unpopular, especially to the degree that it conforms to culture. But the Jesus of Scripture is, the Jesus who says, I am the only way, is unpopular in our culture. And I say that to say this, telling people about Jesus won't be easy. I think sometimes we have it in our head that it ought to be easy. That it ought to, you know, it just ought to be something that flows and that people receive very, very easily. It won't be. Some will be indifferent to the message of Christ. Yeah, whatever. Some will be annoyed. Oh, please, don't bring this up again, you know. You're one of those people. Some will be offended. Oh, you're going to tell me that you're right and I'm wrong and you're the only way and only you know the truth. But the Bible says that this message is foolishness to those who are perishing and that there are none who seek after God. This message that we have got to take in the world, the Bible tells us it's foolishness to people. When they hear it, it sounds like nonsense, and there are none who seek after God. Now, hopefully you're thinking to yourself, well, if it's that unpopular, if there are none who seek after God, then what's the point? What's the point of telling anyone? Because here's the good news. God is seeking after us. There are none who seek after God, but God is seeking after us. God is at work in the hearts of men and women, and He will use the truth of the gospel coming out of our lips to draw men and women and young people to Himself. He is at work in this world. We looked at several verses in John chapter 6. Let's look at one more. In the midst of this conversation that Jesus is having with all of these people that are saying, oh, you know what, we don't really care to hear what you're having to say to us. He says this in the middle of that conversation, John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Now, I know we get all freaked out when we hear Jesus say things like that. But here's what it tells me. God is drawing people. That's what it tells me. I mean, we can argue about whatever else it says and have all kinds of theological discussions. But at the end of the day, it says God is drawing people to Jesus. And He wants to use us telling people about Him. Yes, it's an unpopular message in the world at large, but it is a life-changing message for those who accept it. We've got to tell them. It's why we're here. And it's why I end every message in some way, in some shape, in some fashion, with the message of the gospel. No matter what we've talked about through the message, I always try to come back to who God is and who we are and what He's done for us. Because it's why we're here. It's the heart of our message. That we are sinners and He is a holy, holy God. And that has created this huge separation, this chasm between sinful humanity and a holy God. And God has solved that problem. God has remedied that by sending Jesus Christ to die in our place. To take upon Himself, as I said earlier, the wrath of God. He endured it for us so that we would not have to. Your sin problem has been dealt with. Already, when Jesus died on the cross, He said, "It is finished." That means your problem, the thing that separates you from God, it has been dealt with. It's gone. The only thing left is for you to accept Christ as your Savior. God's not waiting for you to clean up your life. He'll help you do that as you walk with Him. He's not waiting for you to clean up your life. He's waiting for you to come to Him empty-handed and to ask for His mercy, which He will willingly give. My question for you this morning is, have you done that? We've been talking about our purpose as a church, our purpose as individual believers. But here's the starting place, is coming into a relationship with God through Christ. A relationship that begins then to shape your life. Have you done that? Have you come to the place in your life where you have trusted Jesus as your Savior? And if you haven't, I imagine there's probably a couple of reasons why. A, you just don't believe it. And that's fine. And if you're here this morning just kind of seeking the truth and kind of want to figure out what this is all about, listen, I appreciate that you're here and that you're interested enough to find out what is this all about and do I really believe this? And maybe you're just at the point where you say, I just don't believe it. I'm just not there yet. I just don't, you know, God and Jesus and all of this. And that's, listen, that's fine. I'm glad that you're here. But I want to challenge you to consider, and maybe what this book says is true, that God does love you and that he does call you and draw you into a relationship, and it is only through Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't ever accepted Jesus as Savior because you haven't really come to the place where you understand and accept your own sinfulness. I'm really not that bad. You know? I mean, I'm not perfect, but, you know, I'm better than, and you can point out a whole bunch of people that you're better than. The problem is you're comparing yourself to other people, and compared to other people, you may be pretty good, but compared to God and the holiness of God and the standard of God, the Bible says that we all fall short. We all miss the mark, and we're all sinners. And maybe this morning you have to come to the place where you acknowledge and accept and own your sinfulness and understand what that does to a relationship with a holy God. Maybe this morning you need to give up this idea that you're really pretty good and come to the realization that you're really not. And neither am I. It's not a judgmental thing. We're all in the same boat. We just need to understand the boat we're in and understand that God has provided a way through one who is really that good. Jesus Christ. I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe there's another reason that you're struggling with this. But if you're on that journey of discovering the truth, and you want to talk to somebody about what it means to accept Jesus as your Savior, and you want to go into more depth about some of the things we've talked about this morning, let me know. That's why I'm here. It's my purpose as a pastor. It's our purpose as a church, but more specifically, it's my purpose as a pastor. Let me know. You can do that in a couple of ways. Fill out that communication card I mentioned earlier. Check a box that says, I want to talk to somebody about what it means to be a Christian. Put it in the offering plate. Put it in one of our little boxes here, and I'll get it, and I'll contact you. Make sure there's some contact info, and we'll talk about it. Or catch me after the service. I'm here. And you can come down, and you can say, hey, listen, I want to talk to you. I have some questions. Whatever it is. I need to talk to you, and I want to kind of explore this some more. Or maybe you're ready. Maybe you say, you know what? I need this. This is what I need. Let me know. Wherever you're at, let me know. And we'll talk. All right? But don't leave here today without letting me know if that's where you're at. If you want to have a conversation about who God is, about who you are, and what he's done for you. In a moment, we're going to stand. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you have a decision to make this morning right now, and you want to let this church family know about your decision, I'm going to invite you to come down. Maybe you have accepted Christ in your life recently. And you want to come and you want to express that. You want to tell your church family. I know we've had children's camp and we've had youth camp and there's been some decisions made. And perhaps this morning you want to come and you say, hey, I made a decision. God has worked in my life. I've responded to him. I've accepted him as my Savior. And you want to come down this morning. You want to share that decision. Or maybe another decision that you've made and you want to talk with me about it and you want to share it with your church family. This is a time of invitation. Finally, maybe this morning as we stand and sing, you're a Christian, you're a member of this church, you're all of that. But this morning, you need to think about living life on purpose and living out the purpose that God has given us. And as we stand and sing, you just want to think about some of the things we talked about this morning and measure your life against the purpose that God has given us. I don't know where you're at. I don't know how God has worked in your heart, how he's worked in your mind this morning or this week or this month that has brought you to this place right now. But in whatever way he's been working you, would you respond to him this morning during our time of invitation? Father, we thank you for bringing us here today. We thank you for your word, Lord, and for this amazing chapter in John 15. And we didn't get a chance, Lord, to talk about all of these things that are in this chapter. It's a whole sermon series all by itself. But Father, we thank you for the way your purpose for us is woven in this chapter. And I pray, Father, for us as a church, as a community of people, of faith, of believers, that you would help us not only to know, but to learn what it looks like to honor you with our lives and to support one another with our love and to reach the world with the message. Lead us to do that, I pray. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you in a personal way, I pray that you would draw them, as Jesus said, that you would draw them to him, that you would bring them to that place of faith, of understanding, of seeing the truth and responding to it in faith. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.